Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
So I'm going to invite Dustin to come up. He's going to share, just introduce our second message today on stewarding prophetic destiny and how we have a vision to reach our city. And a big part of that is planting a church, which we talked about in the last few weeks. And so today I'm going to share some of Hannah and I's story. I shared a little bit on the context of how we are called to steward things prophetically last week. I'll review that, give some principles, and share some stories this week. But you had some things from your own journey that you wanted to share, you and Michelle. And so I want to give you the opportunity to open up with that.
Thank you so much. You are aware of the last couple of weeks we've been announcing the next step in our journey as a spiritual family is to plant a Gate City church community in the heart of our city, Atlanta. And Hazen and Hannah will be leading the charge along with others. And it's really an amazing thing that the Lord has done to go ahead and give the green light for us to begin to enter into this space. But just so you know, this isn't some arbitrary good idea that we just came up with in the last couple of months. It's actually embedded in our unique history. And when I say our, I don't mean just right here. I mean our unique history. Many of you are aware, or if you're not aware, it's a pretty interesting story what this place represents. In the last six to seven years, our story basically brought together a Pentecostal charismatic church that I pastored, a fundamental Baptist church, and a house of prayer. And God would take these unique stories and weave them in to one story that would ultimately become Gate City in 2021. And as each of these stories came together, the previous stories of each of those unions didn't just pass away, but they all entered into one stream and the call of God together. So I am amazed at what the Lord's done in the last 7 years with us. And I can honestly tell you, years and years ago in the early 2000s, 2005, 2006, that I have the honor and the privilege to stand in a fulfillment of what the Lord put on our heart years and years and years and years ago before any of this began to happen. There was a moment I can remember in the early days of the church that we started called Cornerstone around 2004. I felt the Lord ask me a question. Do you think the Lord ever asks you questions? I think he does. He's a father. It's a conversation that happens. Don't get lost in the word prophetic sometimes. The word prophetic can sound a little bit like, you know, oh, it's kind of Gandalf the Grey is coming to tell me something. All right, we want to demystify what prophetic really is. It's a conversation that we get to have with the Lord. And
I'll tell a story later about how Gandalf came and told me something.
How Gandalf, okay, talk about Gandalf. If Gandalf shows up, make sure it's Gandalf the white and not Gandalf the gray. We want the full version of Gandalf. But the Lord will speak to our hearts about specific things as it relates to what we are uniquely called to do within our own individual lives and assignments. We have the Word of God, which is the foundation for everything. Everything goes back and is weighed upon the Word. So we know the Word tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, doesn't it? We know the Word of God tells us that you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is all of our callings. That's the bigger picture. That's what we're all called to do. And then the Lord, through the gift of prophecy, will actually speak to us how our unique story begins to intertwine with what God has already called us to do in the world. Does it make sense? So it's not weird, but it's all anchored in the Bible. It's anchored in truth. It's anchored in the character and the sanctification process that we are all in. But I remember in a moment, Lord, you have put us in this community. You've caused us to build a church, and the Lord asked me a very agrarian question. I am not an agrarian guy. I'm not a farmer, never like claimed to be, but this was the question he asked me. He said, "Son, do you want a hen house or an eagle's nest?" Do you see the difference? So they're both birds, right? Chickens and eagles would both fall in the category of birds. But how many of you realize chickens and eagles are two different things? And I'm not even trying to value one over the other. Don't you thank God for chicken? How many of you have eaten chicken in the last 7 days? Praise God for the role of chicken. We either eat them after they're born or before they're born, and we eat chicken in all manner of ways. We like eggs. We like it all. We like chicken. So I'm not trying to devalue chicken, but I knew what the Lord was asking me. He said, do you just want to grow a big church that I will fill up with chickens, you know, and it's grow big and that's what you wanted? Or do you want this thing called an eagle's nest? Do you want a different kind of place? Do you want a different kind of birds that's going to have a different kind of appetite? Do you want the kind of birds that you're not going to hold on to, but you're going to intentionally release and send forth? And I remember him asking me that question, and I didn't really know my response. I didn't understand the details of everything, but I realized, well, I don't want a hen house. As much as I like chicken, I want to be an eagle. I want to be around eagles. We want to raise up eagles. We want to send eagles out. And that began to define a culture of ministry for me, that it's a different atmosphere. You want to feed eagles a little bit uniquely. So we answered that question, and we began to realize this is who we want to be around and what we're called to be a part of. And it was years later after that, it was in the spring of 2017. Then it was called New Bridge Church. It was the name we gave ourselves after the Baptist and the Pentecostals came together. We named ourselves New Bridge. And we had a guest preacher come through on a given Sunday morning who knew a little bit about our story, but not a whole lot. And again, he felt prompted of the Lord to ask our spiritual family this question. He said, the Lord is giving you a choice. Does the Lord give us choices? Of course he does. He is a good, good father. He gives us choices. And he said, I can give you one of two things, the Lord is saying, and you need to decide which one you want to be a part of or which one you want to be. He said, number one, you can be a good, solid church on the corner and make an impact in your area and just be a good, solid church. Nothing wrong with that. Praise God for good, solid churches. That's option one. And then he said, or you can have option two. You can be a church that is rooted and grounded in intercessory prayer and a beachhead for revival in your region. Now, I knew what option one was. I kind of, you know, been there, done that, got lots of t-shirts. I understood that. It was good. But the other thing was like, I really don't know what that is. What is a church anchored in intercessory prayer? And what does it mean to be a beachhead for revival? But we, in a moment in time, we met, we prayed that week, and we fasted, and we collectively answered the question, said, Lord, we don't want to choose option A. We want to choose option B, and we have no idea what it is, but this sounds like what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be. And it was literally about 3 months after that I would have a dream about us coming together with IHOP Atlanta, and the Lord put things in motion very quickly, where he would drop a house of prayer right in the center of New Bridge Church, anchoring us to intercessory prayer and positioning us to have an impact far beyond just the 5 mile radius of this church. And the Lord began to do that. So now we stand on the heels of the next step to move forward in the vision that the Lord was putting in our heart years and years and years ago, to begin to take the gospel out and put a church, sending our top eagle with other eagles.
I don't know about all that.
Out into the city of Atlanta to see a church being established. You see what I'm talking about? This is a prophetic story that God is unfolding in our spiritual family. And it's not you guys are the spectator. This is us, and this is what we get to do. And if you have made this place your spiritual home, this is the story that you've been grafted into, and it's part of who you are as an individual and who you are as a family, that we all get a part of this together. Does this make sense? All right, I just want to share that with you so you would get the comprehensive view. This wasn't a good idea we came up with a few months ago. This has been embedded in our spiritual DNA, mine, Billy's, others, for years and years and years. And now this is just the next step, which will be many, many more steps that we begin to move forward into. So I'm excited to let Hazen now begin to share some of your unique story as we position our heart to launch into all God has for us.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Would you take a moment? Would you
actually pray for Lord, we love you. Thank you. Stand amazed at your perfect leadership over our lives. Lord, we want to walk in the reality of Proverbs 3, to trust in you with all of our heart, Lord. We choose not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways, God, all of our ways, acknowledging you. And when we do that, Lord, you promised that you would direct our paths. So, Lord, thank you for directing our paths even to this moment, who we're called to be, what we're called to do. Thank you for your son, Hazen. Thank you for Hannah, who have said yes. They said yes a long, long, long time ago. And this is just a facet of a manifestation of the yes that they gave you so long ago, Lord.
Thank
so bless
Lord.
Your son as he speaks today and shares, and let us all be caught up together, Lord, in what you're doing, not just what Hazen and Hannah are doing, but what you're doing and what your heart is for the city of Atlanta. You have come to seek and to save that which was lost, Lord. And Lord, we want to be in on that, God, in our unique stories. Bless my brother, bless my friend, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dustin, for sharing. I've heard the stories that Dustin just shared numerous times over the years since we first did a wedding together in Savannah, Georgia. There were three of us, Billy, myself, and Dustin, that all officiated a wedding between someone that was from the IHOP community and someone that had grown up in the Cornerstone Newbridge community. And in facilitating their wedding, we got to do this unique thing where we each played a part in the service. And then it was that week that Dustin actually had the dream of, that he referred to, didn't go into detail on, of the tapestry being woven together between IHOP Atlanta and what was then Newbridge Church, and many confirming words that came forth from that. And now we're standing in the reality of that, of what became Gate City. I love what Dustin said when he told us that dream. He said, I woke up from the dream, I went to the bathroom, I looked in the mirror, and I felt like I was going to throw up when God first said that to me. And I said, so your first response to the idea of having to merge with our spiritual family was you wanted to throw up. Okay, good. He was overwhelmed with the presence of God in a way that was unique. That's why he wanted to throw up, not because he was viscerally repulsed. At least that's the way I like to interpret it. He had a manifestation of the Spirit. Those stories that he just shared, you know, it's very kind of you to say, like, we are called to be eagles and to go and to launch out. And I think that just the image, you know, again, the image of people that are living on mission. That's what I think of when I think of the eagle in the story that you described. And really, we talked about some of that last week. And so I'm going to review again, just to kind of show us where we are on the map, what I shared last week. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about how we steward the prophetic in community. And I think this is a really critical time to plumb line this. You can't coordinate these kinds of unusual moments where a large ministry within our nation, there are a lot of people asking sincere questions about the validity of prophetic culture, prophetic stories. If you're unfamiliar with what I'm talking about, that's okay. You can come see me afterwards. I don't want to make this a discussion about other ministry failures, but just to give context to some who may be tracking what's happening with another ministry in our movement, go, this is an appropriate time for us to begin to consider what are ways that we steward the prophetic in light of how it's been mistreated and maybe misappropriated in other contexts. How do we want to do it in a way that's healthy here? And I think we can name some of those things that are not aspirational in our community. They really are happening presently, but you wouldn't know it unless someone tells you, right? And you can kind of taste it, experience in the culture, right? If you ever come out of an unhealthy prophetic culture, I'm going to name some things that I've experienced. Thankfully, I've mostly grown up in a ministry where the prophetic culture was healthy here at Gate City and what was IHOP Atlanta. I believe we had a very healthy prophetic culture, not a perfect one by any means, but a healthy one that stewarded corporate prophetic words in a healthy way. And I believe we've increasingly become healthy by moving into some of the realities that I'm going to describe today. But why it's very important to name this is because, as with most dynamic things in the kingdom, things like incredible Bible teaching, media ministry, the appropriation of resources, you could go down the list, missional communities, small groups, whatever the thing is that has become an important trend or movement within the body of Christ, there are always going to be unhealthy extremes. And within, I mean, we could go to discipleship and shepherding, and I could show you unhealthy extremes within the body. We could go to Bible teaching and how Bible teaching, excellent Bible teaching, became media ministries that became materialistic and distorted in terms of their abuse of finances. Now, what we would never do is say, because excellent Bible teaching resulted in something that produced the love of money, we throw out excellent Bible teaching, right? And so in the same way, we need to say, hey, you know what? There was prophetic ministry. Some of the ways that applied that was inappropriate or manipulative, but we don't throw out the prophetic ministry. We look at the mistakes and failures of others with a discerning spirit and within community, and we go, how can we do better as leaders in the body of Christ? And so some of what I'm going to share is out of that spirit, not a critical spirit, but one that wants to apply wisdom to the weaknesses and failures of others and to actually grow. And many of the things I'm so grateful that I'm going to name today, just be aware we're already on the journey of some of those things. And it gives me great courage to be able to say some of the more profound things that I'm going to share later as guide stars or as points of reference for us in our journey towards what God is calling us to become. Now, in saying all that, these are vision-heavy messages, but I believe in the midst of vision-heavy messages, it's so important for us to understand the boundaries of how we function in things like the stewardship of the prophetic or how we personally find ourselves in these narratives and how we apply them, because we want to be a community in which these things are done in a healthy way. And so while at the same time it's heavy on vision, I'm also explaining how we function together as community so that the prophetic can be dynamically applied, the ministry of the prophetic can grow in a healthy way in our community so that all of us may prophesy. Moses said, it is my desire that all God's people would prophesy. Paul said, when you all prophesy, one by one, do it in this manner. And I go, by creating a context and describing context in which the prophetic can grow in a healthy way in community, I hope we can actually activate more of the prophetic ministry in our midst. And that has to do with every person in this room and how we live our lives. Amen? So there's kind of the big topic. I just want to tell us like where we are on the map and where we're going so that we can go there together, right, as the topic of our last few weeks. And then the sub-application is I want you guys to hear and understand how a healthy culture of the prophetic can allow the prophetic gift to activate in your own life. Amen. All right. My wife says I do long introductions. I'm going to stop the introduction right there in the name of Jesus. I am going to hit the review from last week very briefly. If you're following along the notes, you can scan the QR code on the back of your seat. We could throw it up on the screen one more time. But I do encourage you to take a look at these notes. We spend a good bit of time preparing these notes so that you can be confident what we're communicating. You have an opportunity to study further and see the Bible verses for yourselves. We obviously will put them on the screen, but the notes are a great place to follow along and share these messages. So review from last week, just three simple principles. I'm not going to give the Bible verses. I'm just going to give the bold from the notes. The first principle is there is a larger prophetic story that we get to participate in that God is telling, okay? And this happens over families, individuals, and over communities. God has dreams in his heart, and we get to tap into the dreams of God's heart through walking intimately with him through the prophetic ministry, through our understanding of the Bible. There are multiple ways we touch the dream of God's heart, but prophetic ministry is one of those. And I just love John 15, just this simple thought, he has called us his friends. And because we are the friends of Jesus, we get brought into his counsel, and that is different than a servant. We're not relegated to a need-to-know basis. That's how you treat a servant, right? I'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. No, we're brought into his counsels as a friend because God desires intimacy with us. Principle two, we each have a smaller personal journey of life and spiritual formation that we must faithfully walk out. There are these large narratives of cities, sometimes nations, communities. We're going to tell some big vision today, some amazing things that we've seen God actually do in our city that were amazing stories that were unfolding. But can I tell you, simultaneous to many of those unfolding stories, there were small details and things that I had to attend to in conjunction. A funny example that's just popping into my mind right now. I was in the middle of moving my mom from where she had retired in North Carolina to Atlanta. At the same time, I was buying a house for her at the same time that we were doing the largest ministry event I'd ever done. And the banker set the date for the largest ministry event that I'd ever done as the day for the closing. And did it like three, so we set that date, you know, you set it 3-4 weeks in advance for the closing. And then I ended up having 2.5 weeks to plan that large-scale event in the heart of the city. okay? And it was just an interesting thing that both of those dates ended up coinciding on the same date. And it was just a little reminder to me, hey, son, no matter how significant and important the things are that you do in the city, you also have to care for your mom, right? We did move the closing date, just it was easier to move than Juneteenth, but we did get the house closed, and she lived there for a number of years, and now we all live together in our most recent house. Hi, Mom, love you. She's watching this morning. And so these are the things that we have to attend to, right? We have to both form the life, walk in intimacy with God in the smaller story, and play our part, whatever the part is, in the larger story. Amen? Principle three, we're meant to attend. So there is a smaller story we have to play a part in it. And really, I just illustrated principle three. We attend to our spiritual life and life formation so we contribute in a healthy way to fulfilling our part in the larger prophetic story. Last week, I illustrated this from the life of Paul and the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been promoted to be the cupbearer to the king. He has a position of great influence where he's in the presence of the king, so much to the degree that the king is actually, he spends enough time together that the king notices when he's sad and that he's never been sad before in the king's presence, right? So they have intimate friendship. He has position and favor. He's got the dream job, right? And then his brother comes and tells him of the desolation in Jerusalem and the difficulty of the remnant that have returned there. Nehemiah's heart is pricked by what he hears. He goes into a moment of intercession in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. And the conclusion of his intercession is he resolves to use his position of influence to do something about the problem and the injustice of the remnant in the city. And from that place, he begins to ask God to open a door of opportunity. And when that door of opportunity opens, he prays again. And you just see in the picture of the life of Nehemiah, he's walking in intimacy with God. He's walking in a story that's bigger than his own, but he's also faithful in his responsibilities, right? And so Nehemiah, ultimately, he returns to Jerusalem and rebuilds the walls of the city, allowing the city, the temple ultimately to be restored and the worship of God to be restored. He fulfilled his part in the story. And Nehemiah was a government official, right? He wasn't a priest or a prophet like Ezra or Joshua. He was an administrator. He was an average guy who leveraged his influence to do the work of God in his generation. Amen? Amen. God is looking for Nehemiahs that will pray priestly prayers and step into their part in the story. I love this. I can't get away from it. I saw it today for the first time. Acts 19:11, it says concerning Paul's work in Ephesus, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul were done, handkerchiefs and aprons brought from his body to the sick. And then you see Acts 20:34, he's recounting to the Ephesian elders as he's about to potentially leave them, never see them again as he's passing through Ephesus. He describes the time when he lived with them for 2 years. He says, you yourself know, these hands have provided for my necessities. And he goes, the hands that were performing miracles, where unusual miracles were done by the hands of Paul, were the same hands that were unafraid to get dirty working an average job. Right? And sometimes we picture Paul as this super apostle because he did such amazing, impactful things. And somehow we envision him as the mighty man of God. But the Bible tells us Paul worked as a tent maker often in the cities where he was planting churches. Right? And the same hands that provided for his necessities, he wasn't dependent on anyone because he wanted to show them what manner of life you ought to live. And he wanted to show them you should support the weak with your labors. So he goes, I did this to be an example to you. And in being my example, it goes, the same hands that worked a normal, formed life faithfully were also the same hands that did extraordinary miracles. God bless our hands in the same manner. That the same hands that would work a 9-to-5 so we can tithe faithfully, the same hands that we'd clasp in prayer and weep tears of prayer over our city would be the same hands that would work miracles in an altar. And sometimes we think, no, so you know, the pastor's hands are the ones that do miracles and my hands are the ones that labor. But Paul shows it the exact same hands, right? Or there's other hands that pray and there's some hands that work. I'm telling you, as Christians, we're all called to have hands that provide for our necessities and our family, hands that are clasped in prayer, and then hands that do the signs, wonders, and miracles of God. And so I just love that. The same hands that did unusual miracles were the same hands that provided for his own necessities and demonstrated that we should labor so we can support the weak. Amen. So that's our review. So today I want to talk about, okay, if you have these principles, right? There's a larger story that's a prophetic story. we play our part in our lives faithfully, and then we get to weave our story, our smaller story, into the larger story, and we get to play a part of something bigger than ourselves. Okay, that's your thread, right? But as a community, if we all are doing that, there's gonna be a healthy context. There's gonna be guardrails that allow us to each live in that manner, but live in that manner in which we all go together, amen? And so I just wanna lay a few of those out, and then I'm gonna close with two stories. But the ones I wanna lay out, I feel like I'm gonna identify what the healthy version likes, and without being too critical, I'm gonna try and thread the needle and tell us what sometimes the unhealthy version looks like. So I do wanna say this, because I feel like oftentimes when we tell prophetic stories, it can seem as though we are being led by the spirit of prophecy or the prophetic ministry. And I just wanna give us just this simple instruction, because I just had it resonating in my heart as I was preparing this. Personally, in my own life, I have not been led mainly by prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is powerful, and I'll mention some things that prophetic ministry does. Mainly, I've been led by biblical conviction and the unction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Mainly in my life, when I've decided to do things, when I've said, you know what, that's what God's calling me to do, it's because I'm convicted out of the Word of God and because the Holy Spirit is taking that scripture and driving it into my heart in a way that is undeniable. And that has mostly been my experience. I did not have a trove. One of the most important things I've done in ministry in my life has been the work of unity and racial reconciliation in our city. That conviction arose out of a biblical conviction and from a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I said, what I'm seeing in my city is wrong in terms of disunity and disunity in the body and racism, and I wanna do something about it, and I feel that God is calling me to do that. And so I see it in the Word. I feel a conviction of it in my heart, so I'm gonna take steps to do that. And do you know what immediately began to follow the conviction of my heart was prophetic affirmation of the thing that God was speaking to me in the secret place. But I was not catalyzed to that place by prophetic ministry. I was confirmed in it by prophetic ministry, but the catalyst was the Word of God and the intimacy that I walk in with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's the most healthy expression of the prophetic ministry, is it becomes an endorsement or an affirmation of the leading of God in your personal life. So a lot of times I say that because you can stand up, begin to tell dynamic prophetic stories, and they go, oh, well, it's because that person had that experience that they think the way that they do. And yes, those experiences do form us, but I just wanna say from the outset, we should be, as a spiritual family, led by biblical conviction. We should share the gospel not because we got a prophetic word, but because the Bible instructs us to be a people that share the gospel. And we have a conviction that if we don't share the gospel, people are gonna suffer in eternal torment in hell. And that conviction should drive us as much as any prophetic accentuation. But sometimes we fall asleep in our biblical convictions, right? Sometimes we're not walking in appropriate intimacy. And so what the Lord does through prophets, through prophetic voices and prophetic ministry, is he sends a word that wakes us up out of our lethargy to do the thing the Word of God instructed us to do in the first place. So he gives us courage through that. Specific direction and at times needed clarity and strategy. Especially, I'm so glad for the prophetic when the strategy or the direction seems counterintuitive or out of timing. And we see this, I went through my Bible, it's a fascinating Bible study. Every time Jesus foretells something prophetic, meaning he says something's going to happen and that happens, small scale, large scale. I just put a P by it in my Bible, and I read through all the gospels, put a P by it, studied and kind of immersed myself in what was Jesus's ministry, the prophetic. I did this a number of years ago when I was teaching on it. And it is amazing the number of times Jesus foretells something and then it happens accurately. Sometimes it was the next day, sometimes it was decades later, if you consider like the fall and judgment of Jerusalem as one of those times. But there was even a time where he speaks to his disciples and he says, hey, go follow this guy who's carrying a pitcher, and he's going to carry the pitcher to an upper room, and in that upper room there's going to be a place prepared, and that's where all of us are going to have the upper room. And what happens in John 15, 16, and 17 in the upper room discourses is direct result of guidance that came to the disciples through a word of knowledge when you read that story in the book of Mark. And it's a short little verse. It's a single verse that describes how they came to a prepared upper room at the time of the Passover when everybody was in town, just like everybody's going to Las Vegas for the Super Bowl, right? It was packed. There shouldn't have been a prepared room that was unoccupied. But Jesus guides them to it by a word of knowledge because he had a place prepared for them. And I bet his disciples were like, Jesus, there's no way we're gonna get a room where we would have a meal prepared. Jesus, there's no way that there's going to be what we need. We didn't prepare. We didn't call ahead. We didn't plan appropriately. We didn't have the right strategy. We haven't put aside the right budget. And he goes, just follow the lady with the pitcher when you get into town. I'm like, that's not going to work. And they're like, it worked again. Little guy, they're like, he's like, feed everybody. They're like, Lord, it would take all of our wages. They're like doing the math. How much money do we have? Right? And they're going, if we went and bought all the food, it would take more than all the money that we have set aside. They're like, we'll try and do it, but we don't, you know, the cost of doing the thing and what we have don't equal each other. We're trying to figure it out, but Jesus, it isn't going to work. And he goes, well, bring me what you have. And they go, well, we got this little boy who has some fishes and loaves. Someone told me recently, we always preach it like that little guy was willing. It says nothing in the Bible tells us he was willing to give up his lunch. The disciples may have been like, hey, little kid, come here. You know, I'm sure he still got a reward either way, whether it's willing or unwilling. But Jesus blesses and breaks it. And it's so interesting because it says they reclaimed 12 baskets. And I remember the Lord highlighting that to me. They reclaimed 12 baskets of leftovers, right? 12 full baskets of leftovers. Do you know why there were 12 full baskets of leftovers? Because there were 12 baskets to begin with. The disciples each had a basket, right? And so even though they gave out everything they gave out to feed everyone, it came back full, okay? These are the stories in the Bible. And so though I believe in wisdom and discernment and having a good plan, I also believe sometimes God speaks to us in ways that we are supposed to trust him in measures greater than what our material resources, gifting, or talent presents. And I'm like, the Lord can call me an eagle, but I'm not going to call myself an eagle. I'd rather have just fishes and loaves, right? Because I know what the Lord does when we show up and we give him all our fishes and loaves. I know what the Lord says when we show up and we give him all the widow's mite. I love the widow's mite story. Do you know what's remarkable about the widow's mite story? It isn't that she gave everything. It was that she was a widow, which means she was the most vulnerable person in society. She had no one else to take care of herself. And she gave all of her safety away in order to give to God. It wasn't the fact that she gave everything. It was that she was willing to make herself vulnerable to life's circumstances in a way that she was trusting God. Amen? And so I go, that's what's notable about that story. And we don't hear how God provided for her, but what we do see is she's trusting that God did, and Jesus Christ in the flesh saw it and noted it and knew what was in her heart. So we're coming, I'm going, you know, hopefully willingly, here's my lunch, Jesus, here's my mite, here's all that we have, and we know it's not enough, right? But I've been in this position a few times before, and I've seen the faithfulness of God in my personal life and in my ministry life, to know that as long as we're not in pride and presumption, if we're genuinely in humility, God is going to come behind that willingness with greater resource than I could ever produce on my own. And so we're trusting for that. Because I'd rather be somebody that's sinking out on the waves, trying to obey the voice of Jesus, than someone that's in the boat. And I believe that's the heart and spirit of our community as well. So let's continue on this idea of the healthy characteristics of the community. I'm running low on time here. So there's just 5 points. I'm going to hit them and encourage you to read them on your own. But when we have a healthy community approach to the prophetic, we have these 5 things present in a person's life and in the life of a community, okay? If you're reading along in the notes, just read along with me. Read these verses. So the first thing is a lifestyle of continuous conversation with God and prayer. So just intimacy. Something happens where I feel like God's speaking to me. I take that part. I had it happen this past week where I was like, oh, this is clearly prophetic, and the prophetic is directing me to pray. It's not directing me to act. It's directing me to hold these things in conversation with God. I cannot overestimate how much prayerful conversation on what I sense God saying in a larger story or in my personal life, that prayerful daily conversation is how the substance of faith and clarity and revelation arises out of the big prophetic events. Meaning something amazing, phenomenal happens. It's like, wow, that was wild. That was weird. That was an unusual circumstance, this bizarre. And then I go, what am I supposed to do with that? And, you know, rather than just, well, we'll just put it on the shelf, forget about it. I go, you know what I'm going to do about that? I'm going to journal about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to share with my wife. I'm going to pray with her about it. I'm going to pray with my kids about it. And I'm going to hold that in prayer with God over months and sometimes years. And I just cannot underestimate to you how significant those daily conversations of intimacy are with God. Second point, long-term commitment to healthy community life. So in our context, that would be Wellspring groups, our discipleship school, worship teams in the prayer room, house churches. We provide a lot of different environments in which people can get plugged into a community where there's real vulnerability and accountability, where people are sharing with open and vulnerable hearts, where people have accountable relationships. I was thinking of an example in my wife's life where she was on a worship team on Wednesdays where they prayed for the nations. How many years did you serve on that worship team? 3 years? Long time. And 3 years she's serving, they're praying for the nations, but part of being a part of that team is for seasons they had accountability. Are you sharing the gospel with someone this week for stretches of the time that they were in that team? And they had shared accountability around the sharing of the gospel. It was just a point of accountability for their team, and it was something that helped her grow in her sharing of the faith, was that that existed in community. And then walking in discernment, you're actually submitting things to people that can really tell you, no, that's not God. Right? Do you have someone in your life that when you say, I'm confident God is speaking to me, you submit what he's saying and they are able to tell you, I don't think that's right, and you trust their discernment and their input in your life enough for them to actually, like even some of the points and stories, Andrew and I are running together closely in this season. One of my dear friends, he and his wife, close friends of Hannah and I, we may have an announcement regarding their participation even in what we're doing in Atlanta in the coming weeks. But Andrew and his wife, the things that I sense God saying right now, I'm submitting to him and going, does this seem right? This is what I'm gonna share on Sunday. Does this story resonate with you? Is this what God is saying? What do you think about this biblical point? And we're having discussion on the Word of God with somebody, Dustin as well, who can say, you know, I don't think the Bible says that. You know, I think you might be operating in pride or presumption. And you know, I have accountability because I've had them say those kinds of things to me before. If you have an accountability relationship and nobody ever checks you and ever tells you no, guess what? You probably don't have a real accountability relationship because you're not right that often. You're not righteous that often. But we go, everybody wants an accountability relationship until somebody tells you, no, I don't think that's God, don't do that, that's a bad decision, or wait. And then it's like, they didn't care for my heart right. I didn't like the way they said that. Just being real, my kids never like the way I tell them no. Right? And I go, I have to train them to receive no. I told you my mom's watching, but my mom was not the greatest at telling me no. I had to learn the hard way as an adult to receive no. So do we have accountability? Do we have accountability with those that are discerning? Dedication to the Word as a guide for the Christian life. This seems like a no-brainer, but I would question anyone that would say, I hear a lot from God, but they're not in their Word every day. I would question any person that says, hey, I have a prophetic word, but they're not able to anchor those prophetic words to the values of Scripture because either they don't have the biblical knowledge or they haven't taken the time to investigate the biblical veracity of what they're saying God has said. That is a diligence point. That is a stewardship point. It is an important point. In our prophecy rooms for years, we have great prophetic ministry here. One of the few places in our city where you can come get a prophetic word, I think on Thursday nights, on Sundays. Stephanie does a great job leading the prophetic team. I believe this is still the culture. We trained our prophetic ministers. You always have your Bibles open in your lap. Our prophetic singers on the platform, you have your Bible open on the platform because we want to sing the Scripture. We want to prophesy the Scripture. We believe the Word of God is the language of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to root that in our prophetic ministry. And then, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you don't have the Word of God in your foundation and in your daily practice, then you will not be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what that verse tells me. So I'm going to tell some prophetic stories, but I'm teaching a lot of Bible before we get to those stories. Because I want you to know this is not rooted in Hazen's opinion or experience, but it's rooted in a studied examination of God's word, which is part of the unique culture of our prophetic that makes me so trustworthy of the prophetic that flows out of this house, is I've experienced it over decades to be rooted in the word of God and the imperatives of scripture. All right, we're rounding the corner on a prophetic culture. So again, it's, okay, you're in community, you're in intimacy with God, you're in the word of God. And everyone would nod our heads to those three, right? But how many of us have been a part of ministries where those three were not as present as they ought to have been? I know I've touched them. I haven't been a part of them, but I've touched them. Where I was like, oh, one of those pillars is missing. Doesn't seem like anyone can tell this person no. Doesn't seem like they're pairing their prophetic with the word of God. And I'm not suggesting that those people are evil or bad because of that. I'm just going, when that is absent, the safety rails are not going to be as strong for the prophetic ministry. And the likelihood goes up that something's going to get off. A focus on serving others with spiritual gifts, this is just a clear discernment point, is someone using the spiritual gifts to serve others or serve themselves? Are they using spiritual gifts in order to enrich themselves financially? Are they using spiritual gifts in order to build a bigger platform for themselves? Or are they truly invested in act? Are they just pining after an experience with God, and you're the means by which they would encounter God through the prophetic ministry of the healing? Woo! You know why I know that? Because I found that in my own heart as I minister to people. And I go, oh, this actually became about me instead of them. It became about me touching something supernatural that helps mend my insecurity that God's not there on the other side when I call out to him. I'm wanting to see a miracle for the strengthening of my own faith rather than the healing of this person's body. Do you know what that is? That's self-interested. It's self-absorbed and it's narcissistic. And I've had to repent of it. I've had to dig that up out of my own soul. It didn't mean I stopped ministering to people. It just meant I'm going to put an evaluation on my motives as I'm ministering to them. Is this for them or is this for me? Is my getting up and preaching on Sunday morning about people, Hazen, you're so good. You did so good wielding the word of God this morning. Is it about that? Or is it about being faithful to Jesus? Is it about being helpful to people? And guess what? It feels good when people are like, high five. It feels bad when people are like, hey, I didn't agree with that and I don't like you. Essentially, right? And if you condition yourself in the prophetic ministry or in preaching or whatever public platform you have, instead of actually trying to serve others with truth, you're responding to your own ego. Guess what? You're going to have a tough go of it in your own soul. And you're not going to walk in the humility that actually allows God to amplify that gift. Because every amplification of that is actually an enlargement of yourself when those things are in your soul. Somebody just whistle. I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 14:29. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And I just love that we have prophetic panels. We have 5 or 6 people prophesy. Some of them are lay. Some of them are in full-time ministry. I love that most of our prophetic ministry happens 3 prophetic ministers on one. I love that we have spaces where it's a prayer room. There's 3 people in the prayer room, but someone's faithfully up here worshiping and prophesying the word of the Lord. Because we have a value for the prophetic ministry that transcends the public platform. Some of it happens on the platform, but most of it actually happens in small little pockets of people faithfully serving in our night watch, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the prayer meeting, in the altar. And we train unto that end because we want the prophetic to be about Jesus and about his people. And as much as we can, we want to get out of the way. And that is a posture of humility. Lastly, just closing with this thought. So we prophetic ministry is for others, and it has to be out of a spirit of humility. Moses was the great prophet of the Old Testament. What was said of Moses? Most humble man who ever lived. Somehow he wrote that about himself. Praise God. But it's still in the Bible, so it's true. And this humility, 1 Corinthians 13:9, I just want to say this about everything we're going to say here. Oh, running so short on time. We know in part and we prophesy in part. I would be skeptical of any person that says, I know that Jesus is coming back in 1984. You know, I know that I know that I know this or that. The way I posture the prophetic is I go, as best I can tell, this is what God is asking me to do. And my desire is to be faithful, and along the journey, how I understand what I've been told may change. And I'm going to hold it. I'm going to hold it in intimacy with God. I'm going to hold it before discerning people in community. I'm going to hold it in humility. And ultimately, in all those things, if I'm trying to serve people in love, I believe I'm going to be all right. Because I believe that if I sincerely miss something in the prophetic by trying to love and serve other people, an effort to love and serve other people, and it's biblically based, those will be the best mistakes I've ever made in my life. If I miss God and go and try and plant a church and do a bunch of evangelism, and that wasn't God's plan for me, I go, well, that's the best mistake I've ever made. I believe it is God's plan for me, but if you do it in the ways that I'm describing, you mitigate the risk of getting way off. If you're truly humble, truly willing to be instructed, do it in community, base it in the Bible, have conversations, and let the people close to you tell you no. You're gonna be all right in a prophetic community that functions in that way. So I say this to say, if you in this community hear everything I'm describing you, you know what, I've experienced something different than that. I want you to come have a conversation with me. Because this is the culture we want to have of stewarding the prophetic. So that we have appropriate, and I'll say this for Dustin and Billy, although I might be creating meetings for them. They want you to come and have a conversation with them about it. Our leadership team does, because we want to have a place where we can boldly say what God is saying, and at the same time as we're boldly saying what God is saying, be able to hold that within an appropriate community that can be safe, that our leaders are doing it in the way that I'm describing. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, can you give me 5 more minutes? I'm gonna try and get this in 5 minutes. I'll do the 10-minute version in the second service, or 20-minute version. And so in that one, if you want a longer version of the stories I'm about to tell, I wanna tell 2 stories where God spoke to me this phrase, build me a church, okay? Build me a church. The first one was June of 2021. My wife and I had gone to Kenya with our family. And frankly, it was an investigative trip as to whether or not we were going to go and be overseas missionaries. That is something that's been in our heart. It's something that's been in the life of her family. And that was part of our holding before God, is are we to take a season and actually move to Africa? So we went there for 6 weeks. It felt like we were supposed to do it the summer before. We literally raised all the money for it, a large amount of money, in about 2 weeks. And we were like, remember when I said we know in part and we see in part? We're like, praise God, he's clearly sending us to Africa, and then COVID happens. And we have to delay a whole year. And God did send us to Africa, but not at the time we expected, not in the way that we expected. We certainly didn't expect swabs up our noses because of the COVID-19 virus and all the things, all the hoops we had to jump through to go and do this international missions trip that didn't exist when we planned it. We said yes to God, he released grace, but the way it played out, entirely different than we expected, right? But now we're there, 2021, summer of 2021, and we're holding before the Lord this question, are we supposed to come here as overseas missionaries? And I go to a city called Moyale, which is on the border of Ethiopia, and I go with a group of our friends from Send 56 and from Global, Gate City Global, and we're there in this city, and we go to this place that is the barracks, old barracks of a police station on top of this hill, and they've been given permission to use this place, and it's a circle of basically rocks, and they go up there because it's a high point in the city, and you can see these tribes that are unreached tribes from this place. And see, what's so interesting is we often think unreached people, it's because of geographic barriers, but a lot of times it's cultural barriers, meaning there are other tribes in this same city. They live in proximity of each other, but they have different language and different culture, and so this group is entirely unreached. It's 97, even more than that, 98.5% Muslim. Okay, 0.27% Christian. No Bible in their heart language, no church among them, no known missionaries, no community of believers, no gospel witness. 62,000 people, entirely Muslim. And we're able to look over, and the guy Deed, who's the missionary who is there from Kenya, and he's praying for this group, the Gare people, and he says, I pray every week for this people that God would give us a Bible in their heart language, that God would send missionaries, that God, and I'm just listening to him, and my heart is gripped, and I'm going, Lord, here am I, send me. And we're sitting there, and I'm just getting touched, and the Lord just speaks to me. I have this impression, Romans 12, and I just open up Romans 12, and I begin to read about how different parts of the body, different joints supply. And as I'm reading and I'm praying and I just pray, Lord, let every person that's called come and contribute their part to reaching this unreached people group. And as I'm praying, I hear the Lord speak to me. And I'm honestly going, Lord, if you want me to move here and reach this people, you have my yes. I already know my wife's heart is there. Like, you have our yes together. We would do this if this is what you would ask of us. And in that moment, very sincerely as I can tell you, I am ready to take the step to become an overseas missionary and go reach an unreached people group on the border of Kenya and Ethiopia. Like, I'm giving God as sincere a yes as I know how to. He speaks to me. He says, there are better people equipped to reach this people group than you. He says, there are others in the body that are meant, that's their assignment. He goes, your assignment is build me a church, go back to the United States, build me a church that will never forget reaching this people group. And I just began to weep. I began to get trembly on the inside even now because I know, like with Nehemiah, where the assignment of God visited him, I have a conviction already from Matthew 28, but I'm receiving a directive from the Lord. We are to build, Gate City is to build, and we as a spiritual family are to build a community that never forgets those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And do you know, in terms of financial giving and reaching, the most unreached receive the least of the pie of missions giving in the entire United States. Because many within the Western church have forgotten those who are most difficult to reach. And so I know that was a moment where God spoke to me. He said, build me a church that will not forget the unreached. And I knew in that moment, okay, I'm called to plant a church, build a church, and we are in the process of doing that here at Gate City. Second time the Lord spoke this to me, I want to actually show a picture of this one. Could you throw up March on Atlanta, just the social post? Okay, that was the actual march. We did this. Yeah, this one's great. So this is Centennial Olympic Park. It was Juneteenth of 2020, so it was a summer before the one that I just described to you. And long story short, we had done this event at Stone Mountain. At Stone Mountain, they'd said the next big event, it's going to go to the heart of our city. People had given that prophetic encouragement. We'd been in prayer. We didn't know when the timing was, but leading up to the events of George Floyd and the racial unrest of that summer, we had already been prayer walking Centennial Olympic Park, which would be ground zero for a lot of the racial conflict in our city. We'd already been prayer walking and holding pop-up prayer events there. And then suddenly, within literally 2.5 weeks, God speaks to us. I want you to do this event that you've been planning. We thought it would be years in the future. I want you to do it on Juneteenth of this year. And my natural man was like, there's absolutely no way. There's no time. We don't have the money. We were literally paused on paying our employees, I think, during that season because we were so low on funds, right? So we were in no position to do what we sense God saying. All we had was a vision and a prayer. But there are a bunch of things that we did not know, right? So I called the one guy who I know, and he's like, well, all the equipment you need is actually sitting in warehouses because of the COVID pandemic. And he goes, all the worship teams that you would need are actually not out traveling. They're actually here and available. And we called the Centennial Olympic Park. We actually had the last event that was scheduled, but all of their team, they're going, we're just sitting around idle and our hearts are pricked over what's happening in our nation and we wanna have something constructive and positive. So we actually would love, we were on a call with 80 coordinators from the Georgia World Congress that control Centennial Park, every department head that was related to them. I'm on a Zoom call with them. And the outcome of this Zoom call is whether or not we're gonna be able to host this event. And it's 10 days away. And those 80 people pretty much unanimously decide, yeah, we want to do this. And you know what my pitch was? Well, we feel like God wants us to have a prayer meeting in the heart of our city. And they're all like, yes. I mean, it was unbelievable. We raised $300,000 in the span of that time. We got major ministries to do all the operations of it. And we were able to gather. They only allowed 12,000 in the park. There were 4,000 outside the park. We marched to the Capitol and then back to Centennial Olympic Park. We had Maverick City Music do the worship. And it was there on the platform at the conclusion of this incredible day. I was looking recently because I was trying to find that picture. We'll put it back up in a moment. And there were 180,000 people that viewed that real time. I just came across that like that day, 180,000 views, 6,000 people shared it. It was the largest Juneteenth gathering in the entire nation, covered by USA Today, covered by the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and God did all that. And I was just behind the scenes a part of the story. But as we were there, at the culminating moment of the entire day, put the picture back up. This is what I'm looking out on. This is like literally what we were seeing from the platform. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me and he says, I want you to build me a church that looks like this. And immediately I knew what that meant. I had just an impression, an interpretation. The phrase that I heard in my spirit was, build me a church that looks like this. And I knew it meant fervent in worship and abandoned in worship and fervent in prayer. Multi-ethnic, multi-generational. In the heart of our city, a church without walls that is a witness to the entire city because of our unity and faithfulness to the gospel. Altar, table, and road, right? And the Lord spoke those distinctives to me, and I said, yes, Lord, in that moment. And there's a young woman named Naomi Rain, who wasn't as famous then as she is now, but she's a part of Maverick City Music. She would go on to write a Grammy Award-winning song called Build Your Church. Has anybody heard that song? Build your church, build your church. Okay, yeah. As Billy and I pray into at the conclusion of this time, what I felt God even was laying on my heart, and I've gone back and watched it a few times since, they begin to sing a prophetic chorus. The prophetic chorus that they begin to sing is the first time they've ever sung this prophetic chorus. And that prophetic chorus was, build your church, build your church. Build it from the ground up, it's your church. They begin to sing prophetically, spontaneously, that anthem over our city in that moment, in response to a prayer that was prayed. And unfortunately, I did not get any credits on that album. Stephen Furtick got a writing credit on that album, but I did not. But it's track 13 on their Old Church Basement album. I went and looked it up. And they won their first Grammy for that album with that song on it that they got the guts of, the chorus of, in response to our prayers on that day. And so that song for me personally, every time I hear it, has served as a prophetic reminder of what God has called not just me, but us to do in our city. And I give that as a gift to you today. God is calling us to build a church in the city of Atlanta that is fervent in prayer, abandoned in worship, multi-ethnic, a church without walls that is a witness from the heart of our city to the north, the south, the east, and the west. It is going to have an altar all across our city of priestly people that give themselves to Jesus from our neighborhoods to the nations of the earth, and do not forget, in the midst of all that God will do in Atlanta, we do not forget the unreached. That is what we're going to do, mainly because I believe it's what the Bible calls us to do. But I have confidence and faith and courage because of the prophetic words that God has given, that in the same miraculous way that he brought those circumstances to pass, we're picking up that story and we are going to create a church that is emblematic of what God brought together on that day on Juneteenth in 2020. Amen. Let's stand. So I know we're over time. I apologize for that. Dustin did promise me he'd take 5 minutes. He took 10, so I'm just going to blame him. If you need to go get your children, feel free to be dismissed. I do want to give a moment of ministry. Sometimes we cut short the ministry for our first service. I just want to give a moment of ministry for those that would like to get prayer and say, you know what, I'm hearing a thread of my own story and what's being said, and I just want grace to step into it. If you feel called to be a part of the kind of church that I just described, you are as a part of Gate City, but there may be something that God is asking you to do, just like he's asked me to do things that are different than what you expected. And if you want to say yes to that, I just want to give you a moment to respond. So Joy, play kind of whatever's in your heart. And I invite you can just go ahead for the sake of time and us being able to end on time, you can just go ahead and start to come forward. If you want to receive prayer this morning, you want to say yes to that invitation. So Lord, I just thank you for the invitation to build your church in Atlanta. We ask, Lord, for those that are saying yes to aligning their lives and with this story that you're telling. And I believe, honestly, as I said when I opened, that there are already convictions burning in people. And this is just affirming the convictions and bringing clarity. So Lord, for those that would even respond in this moment, I just pray, just like you've taken my weak yes, you've done miraculous things with it. Take their weak yeses. Take their, Lord, here am I, send me, and complement it with the specific clarity, favor, and grace that they need. And we give as best we can just in this moment of agreement together. Just, I ask you, we give our yes, Lord, to who, however you would call us to play our part in this spiritual family. And I thank you, Lord, for weak yeses, fishes and loaves that may or may not be given voluntarily. And I thank you for your ability to bless and to multiply. I thank you for not just improbable, but impossible things happening when we respond to real things that you're saying in your word and prophetically with faith. So we say, here we are, Lord. We give you our weak yes. In Jesus' name, amen.